Good morning. I wanted to look at a question that I've been pondering on for the last couple of weeks. A lot of it might be a repeat, but that's just great if it is. Question of how do we walk in the strength of the Lord? So the familiar verse for many of you will come to mind where Paul to the Corinthians, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he's talking about his own challenges and his what he says is a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Sorry, it's not 9. That's what we're looking at next Friday, if you're wondering. It's 12. Sorry. This is a familiar passage, but I will read it. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, or some translations say, for my strength is made perfect or is perfected in weakness. So God tells him, in response to his request to take away whatever this thorn in the flesh is, and we hear different thoughts as to what that would be, God, it's not clear if he ever removed this thorn in the flesh. He just said, I asked him 3 times, and God basically, you infer from this, God says, I'm not going to, at least not at this time, because you need to understand, Paul, when you're weak, that's when my strength is made perfect in you. So Paul had to learn this walking in weakness so that he could truly like know the strength of the Lord. And you think about many of the people of faith in the Old Testament, and like so many of them, it's easy to just, you think of the story and you don't, if you stop and really meditate on it, God allowed them to be made weak. So Paul talked about the Israelites. So Moses, you get a sense that from one of the passages in the New Testament, I believe it's in Acts, where it's talking about Moses, that he perhaps had some indication when he was 40 years old that God was going to use him to take the people, God's people, out of Egypt. And so that's where he ends up striking this Egyptian, killing this Egyptian, and then he flees. And who knows how long, so he flees, he's around, I think, 40 years old. And he leaves and he ends up tending sheep in the wilderness. How long does he end up tending sheep in the wilderness? What do you mean? 40 years. Now he's 80 years old. And it's when he's 80 years old, that's when God meets him in this familiar story of the burning bush. That's when God meets him and says, okay, I want you to lead my people, some probably 2 million people, out of the land of Egypt. And what's Moses' response? There's probably somebody a lot better for this task, Lord, than me, right? That's basically the response. So it went from being at 40, I got this, and I'll strike somebody down, and maybe this is the time God's going to use me. We don't know what's running through his mind, but you just get some sense to 40 years later, God's broken him down. And what is the difference? Like, you know, God is not pleased with Moses in the sense that there's an element there, it seems, of unbelief. Because God is saying, like, who made your mouth, Moses? I can help you. And yet Moses struggled, I think, with unbelief there. But in the end, when you see Moses leading them through the wilderness, you see such a heart for these people. Like God had worked in him a shepherd's heart from leading these sheep in the wilderness, where God would be like, that's it, I'm going to strike them all, Moses, and I'll raise up a new nation under you. If somebody was walking in pride, they could just be like, wow, that's pretty awesome. Like, it's going to come from me? And yet he's like, no, God, you can't do that. And God was, I think, testing him to see that what his response would be. And Moses, time and time again, is saying, God, have mercy on these people. Have mercy on these people. You think of David. When God called Saul to be king, it seems very quick. This is always my sense of it, and I could be totally wrong, but it seems like Saul's anointed king is the first king of Israel. And then pretty much immediately, he's in the role as king. And pretty quickly, he ends up, it seems, we don't know an exact timeline. I don't know the exact timeline, but it seems fairly quickly he strays. And what's his issue? He was ultimately concerned about the way people thought of him. And it ends up leading him astray. And then God goes in through Samuel and anoints David. And what happens to David? For years, he's hunted to the point where he leaves Israel. And you get to this chapter in, I'm going to quickly just remind myself of the reference, bear with me. We see this chapter in 1 Samuel chapter 30. So David is now, like, you got to think the guy's wondering, what in the world was this Samuel thinking when he anointed me? I'm not going to be king. I'm going to die in a foreign country. That's what's going to happen to me. That thought could be running through his mind. I'm not saying that David believed it, because we see a difference with David in the Psalms. We see in the midst of great trials, so often David would respond. He would pour out his heart to the Lord, and in the end, he would basically say something to the effect, but I trust you. I trust you. And so you see, this is an amazing, like, we know this story. Many of you will know this story, but he's left. He's fled to the land of the Philistines. He wants to fight with the Philistines against Israel. And the Philistines end up saying, no, they're too concerned he's going to turn on them. So they send David and his men back. And when David goes back to the city that the king of Philistine had given them, we see this. We pick it up here in 1 Samuel 30. It says in verse 1, then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. This was the city that they'd been given to live in. On the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. I don't know that personally I've ever experienced that, to come to a place where I've wept so hard I have no strength left to weep anymore. But to David, I'm going to surmise, they probably all thought that their families were dead, because there's no way that they would know. They just know the place has been burned with fire and our families are gone. Now, it says to us here that the Amalekites didn't kill anybody, but I'm going to perceive that unless God had specifically told David, there's really no way David would know. So they may all just think my family's been all killed. So now double down on this. David's thinking, this is it. I've lost my families. Whether he's thinking they're dead or not, he's thinking they're gone. I know that. It's because now it says in 5, now David's two wives have been taken captive. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed. So on top of this, he weeps to the point he can't weep anymore. And then he catches wind of the fact that the people were planning or thinking of stoning him. And they were all, because they were all embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. David had been caring for these people. He had done, like, he'd laid down his life for them, and now they want to stone him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And that's a familiar verse. We say that when David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I just have been pondering on, like, what does that, Lord, what does that look like? How do I do that in my day-to-day life? How do I strengthen myself in you? This is a place that God desires, and we've talked about this before, God desires each of one of us to come to. I mean, when we start our journey in our walk with the Lord, oftentimes, and God's made it that way, surrounds us with other believers, and those believers can be a real strength and a real encouragement and can help us and build us up. And that can be the way for the rest of our walk. But God's desire is, because we're going to each go off and we're going to be, whether we're at school or whether we're at home with the kids or whether we're at work or wherever we are, we're going to face tests and challenges. And in those moments, maybe there's not a brother or sister immediately there to strengthen you and encourage you, right? At the end of the day, we have to come to a place where we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And God will always, as I even saw this week, God intervenes in different ways to encourage us and strengthen us. And he's so faithful to do that. But His desire is that our roots would go down deep in him so that we could find our strength in the Lord. In Psalm 73, we see this. This is, again, another familiar passage, but I think it's a great encouragement and a great warning, all in kind of bundled into one passage. So Psalm 73 is a psalmist, and he's talking about how, basically looking at his life, and he's thinking, like, I've sought to serve you, Lord, and yet it just seems like my life is difficult. And then I look at these people who are living for themselves, and it just seems like their life is easy. Like, it feels unfair. That's kind of, I'm summarizing the first portion of this psalm, just in the interest of time. So he's wrestling with this, and then you get to verse 17, and the psalmist says, until I came into the sanctuary of the God, then I perceived their end. Right? So then he comes back to a place of just coming into the presence of the Lord, and it's like he's reminded, saying, you know what, Lord? Even if my life is difficult, if I can be in your presence, it's far greater than them having all that this world has to offer and maybe having a life of ease. So he has this, he's reminded. But if you carry on down, he says, sorry, let me make sure I have the right verses there as I do this, because there's a part where he warns. In 21, he says, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. And I when I read that, I think it's like the warning of what can happen is God allows circumstances, thorns in the flesh, whatever it is, God allows things to come into our life that he's planned and he's allowed to make us weak, because he desires that our roots would go down. He desires that we would learn to walk in the strength of the Lord, that his strength could be made perfect in our lives. The danger, the opposite side, is this, where we become embittered against the Lord because of these things that he's allowing in our life. This is a very real danger, because you know in the midst of God allowing this weakness to come, it's like when God allowed Peter to be sifted as wheat. What did Jesus say? He said, Peter, I pray that your faith fail not. And when you return, strengthen the brethren. But there was obviously, Jesus wouldn't have been praying that his faith wouldn't fail if there wasn't a risk that his faith would fail in the midst of the sifting. And so the danger is, and what we need to be on guard against, is one, when I think about walking in the strength of the Lord, and I'm talking about, and we know this, so many of us know this, is God's strength is made perfect in weakness. But I would say the warning when we think about that is, let's not be ignorant of the fact that in the times where God's allowing us to be made weak, the devil will be there, and the devil will be working to embitter us against the Lord, to make us think God's forgotten us. Why would he allow this to happen? Why isn't it changing? This is crazy. This has been going on too long. All these thoughts, the devil will be there. And we can't be ignorant of the devil's schemes, that he desires to make us bitter against God. And that's what happened. The psalmist said, when my heart was embittered and I was pierced within. And praise God, you even see the mercy of God here, because it seems the psalmist acknowledging the fact that that's what the place he'd come to, where he was embittered against the Lord. He was so frustrated. My life is so difficult, and I see other people and their life is so easy. And yet God in his mercy brought him back. And it's able to come to a place of repentance, just saying, Lord, I lost sight. Because those that have walked in weakness and have walked through that with the Lord, what's the common testimony that many would say in that time is, that there was a nearness with the Lord in my weakness that was so different than the nearness I've experienced when life is going well, right? Like in our weakness, we can also, rather than become embittered, we can say, Lord, you get brought to your knees, and in the being brought to your knees, you discover again just how, like, the nearness of God. You come back and you say, you know what, Lord, I forgot until I came back in your presence and I had fellowship, just that communion with my Heavenly Father, to know my Father. Lord, man, nothing else matters compared to that. And when we're reminded of that, and then obviously, you know, that's the part we can't lose sight of, right? God's allowing that to draw us nearer to him. And so then we see, if we continue on, he says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You've taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. And this is the heart that you see when you've been brought low, you've been brought to your knees, and you're not embittered. Now he's reminded of the presence of God and the goodness of his presence. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart, man, they may fail. Physically, Lord, I might waste away to nothing. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then he says in verse 28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, and that I may tell of all your works. You see, this psalm really gives you the journey, and it kind of gives you both sides, right? When God's allowing weakness to come, you can see, the one, the danger of becoming embittered against the Lord, two, the alternative of allowing that weakness to do exactly that, to make us weak, that we would just come back to the Lord and just find his nearness. And in finding his nearness, we would also find his strength working in our life in a way that it's not possible otherwise, right? It's like with Peter, you look at this, Peter was probably, you get the impression he was probably the strongest from a character standpoint, a personality standpoint of all the disciples. And who was it that God used in the day of Pentecost and then after Pentecost, leading like 5,000 people, it seems. I think it was 5,000 men. Doesn't it say 5,000 men? So who knows beyond that? There would have been even more. To use all these mightily preaching and like 3,000 can get added to the number. And then I think it's 2,000 get added to his number. And if that had been the Peter who said, Lord, even if everybody else forsakes you, I won't forsake you. Imagine the pride that would have been there. See, God, it's a good thing you chose me. Look at 3,000 today, 2,000 today, right? But we know what happened in between. What happened in between was he denied Jesus Christ, that he even knew the man. The very thing he said he wouldn't do. And God allowed Peter to be brought to his knees. This was the sifting. And in that place, Peter came to this place where he could say, then God could say to him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter would be like, you almost get the impression he couldn't even say it anymore. He's like, what does he say? Doesn't he say, Lord, you know? Think of that. What was he saying? Lord, you know. Lord, you know. I just denied you. You just asked me if I loved you. You know, Lord. You know, just a few short weeks ago, I said to these people, I don't even know you. Lord, you know, I'm pretty shaken right now. I've been brought to my knees. I've seen the man that I am. Yet in the midst of that, there obviously was this mustard seed of faith. The very prayer that Jesus prayed was answered, that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. Lord, you know. And Peter just, God says to him, Peter, I have an ask of you, basically. I have one thing. I just want you to feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. And obviously, I'm going to surmise, and I'm going to take it, that there was something there. Peter was able to receive it. As broken as he was able to receive that. And when he fed the sheep, and 3,000 of those sheep were added to God, the number, and then another 2,000, he could just say, I know that's not me. That's the strength of the Lord right there. That's the strength of the Lord working. That's not that Peter before. I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm a new man who walks now in the power of the Holy Spirit and not in my own strength. And so I see that. So there's the core of this thing, a couple of things, and I'll touch on a few more. But one is that we have to understand that his strength is made perfect in weakness. And we'd all say, yeah, I get that. But we have to be reminding ourselves of that and be on guard in that and say, Lord, none of us sits here and says, I'd like to be made weak. Paul does say, I'd rather boast in my weakness. But I'm not standing here saying, I look forward to being made weak. But it's more of, Lord, what I do desire is your nearness, and I trust you that you would allow whatever to draw me near and that I could walk in your strength. So there's understanding that, so that when it happens, we don't become embittered. We recognize, God, I trust you. You're working. This is hard, but I trust you. Two is that it's faith. We have to have faith that God is able. If you look at Isaiah 42, I believe it is, that familiar passage there, there's a key word in this. Is it 42? We'll find it. We're going to find it. It's 40. Isaiah 40. Right? This is a very familiar passage. He says, why do you say in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? This is like the lament, right? Israel is saying, God has kind of forgotten about us. Like, obviously God doesn't see what's happening in my life. He doesn't see the fact that I'm being unjustly treated. God doesn't notice any of this. So the danger here, again, is you're frustrated with your circumstances, and the enemy's there trying to embitter you against the Lord. And then God's response, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't become weary or tired. And his understanding is inscrutable. That's a big word, inscrutable. I actually haven't looked that up. But what I can say, he's not missing it. It's not like he's lost sight of what's happening, the circumstances of our life. And it's not escaping him. And he understands it. In fact, he has a perfect plan in it. He gives strength to the weary, 29, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for or hope in the Lord will gain new strength. There's a waiting at times, and the waiting can be challenging. That's where we need each other. That's where we need our faith being built, in the waiting. See that now, many people on difficult journeys, so often related to physical health, where our body is wasting away, cancer or other physical ailments. And the waiting can physically be so painful. And that physical pain that we endure too can then just break us down and make us weak. But it says, those who wait for or continue to hope in the Lord will gain new strength. That doesn't necessarily mean, obviously, that we'll gain physical strength. By the mercy of God, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But we can find a strength in the Lord to walk through the journeys that he has for us. We can find his strength. It says, they'll mount up on wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. Think of that. They'll run and not get tired. Does that mean we'll run again naturally? Maybe not. We'll walk again and not become weary? Maybe not. But we can walk with the Lord in a spiritual sense. We can run with the Lord in a spiritual sense in a way that is just not possible any other way, when we've learned to rely on the strength of the Lord. And maybe the last thing I'd like to sort of highlight too, in terms of, so you have understanding that it's through weakness, two, the need for faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We have to be reminded this week, these last weeks, many of these last weeks, my days have been long. Like, I will leave the house oftentimes very early, between 5 and 5:30, and then sometimes I'm not getting home till 7 or 7:30, and my days are just very full and stressful at times. And I would say it's brought me to my knees many days. And you can, just naturally, you become tired. When you're tired, you physically, it's hard. Discouragement wants to often come when you're tired. And there was one morning this week, where it came from. I was looking at Psalm 121, and I was thinking, like, wow, where does my help come from? My help comes from the one who made heaven and earth. And many of us know that verse, and that's an easy verse to quote. But when I was just meditating, I'm like, wow, the one who made heaven and earth is the one that I have to help me. And then I was just thinking of the power of praising the Lord. And I was looking at Psalm 63, verse 3 and 4. And I was just so encouraged that morning. And as I left, I was taking the train to Vancouver. And not necessarily saying physically I was full of strength, but I was just so encouraged thinking of just meditating on these verses, Psalm 63, 3 and 4, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you. As long as I live, I will lift up my hands in your name. There's many passages that talk about it. This is just one passage that I thought of about praising the Lord. And as I left that day, I was just praising the Lord. And I was so encouraged. God was allowing it to remind me, like, you just need to just focus on giving thanks and rejoicing in me. And in that, there was so much encouragement and so much strength for the day. So I just share that as an example of how when we hear his word, whether it's reminding us to praise him, maybe we read a passage and just through that passage, our faith is built that God is going to help me. Even if I'm waiting, God's going to help. We're just encouraged through our faith. Our faith is built to continue on. But lastly, I just want to touch on one more thing. It says, you know, what is this spirit, like the characteristics of the Holy Spirit? One of the things it says in Romans in chapter 8, he talks about this spirit that we've received. And it says, the last thing I want to just highlight is this aspect of pouring out our heart to the Lord, of coming boldly to the throne of grace, that we could receive mercy and find grace to help in that time of need, to find faith, to lay hold of his strength when we think of how do we walk in the strength of the Lord. And it says here in verse 15 of chapter 8, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons or daughters, by which we cry out, what? Abba, Father. This is taken from, I believe, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Like you, I was thinking of examples of those who were made weak, and I just went back and read Isaiah 53. Like you see the greatest example of one who was made weak, it was Jesus Christ, right? Who was despised, forsaken of men, he was not esteemed, he was smitten, he was stricken, all of these things. Every person deserted him in his hour of need, and he says, you'll all flee from me. He knew weakness like no one else. And yet in those moments, what did he do? He just cried out, Abba, Father, help me, help me. Just cried out to his heavenly Father. He is the example. In the days of his flesh, it says in Hebrews chapter 5, I believe, it says that it was with loud cries and tears that he cried out to his heavenly Father, to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because he had a fear of the Lord. And he just, like, Lord, I don't want to sin. For us, in those moments of weakness, Lord, help me. My faith, you can even say, my faith is weak, Lord. I feel so weak. Lord, your strength is made perfect in weakness. I need your strength. Lord, don't let me become embittered, because there's all these thoughts coming into my mind that want to embitter my mind against you. All these things, but he just poured out his heart to the Lord. And that's where it says in Hebrews 4, coming boldly to the throne of grace, that we would receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Abba, Father, help me. Abba, Father, we sing a song. Abba, Father, save me, right? This is how we walk in the strength of the Lord. And one last psalm that I would share with you on this same kind of thing is Psalm 62, verse 5 to 8, and I'll finish here. It says in Psalm 62, 5 to 8, it says, my soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God, my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So it's just, again, this psalmist, this is David. This is another psalm of David. When he was, who knows, mine doesn't tell me what the circumstance of this psalm is, There's just so many that David went through, right? But he trusted in the Lord. Yes, he would pour out his complaint to the Lord, but in that he would just trust in God, and he poured out his heart before him, knowing that God was his refuge. So anyway, if nothing else, I can stir you up to be pondering on, what does that look like? Maybe there's something fresh, something new, and thinking about what it looks like to walk in the strength of the Lord. But I would leave you with those things. Like, let's not allow the enemy to work in those times where God's allowing us to be made weak, that we could experience a deeper walk with him. Our roots could go down. We could experience his strength in a greater way in our lives. Perhaps be used more of the Lord in a different way. Be on guard that the enemy will want to use those times in a different way to embitter us against him. And then just allowing our faith to be strengthened through fellowship in his word and pouring our heart out before him. So leave you with that.